Please be seated. Last week in this, we were looking at the church and getting, if you will, kind of being personal about it, not just the church. We confess that we believe in the church, but we're talking about the church and it's actually in its local ministry. Last week, we looked at the church Christ cherishes. And this week, we're looking particularly, using that little snippet from Paul's letter to the Ephesians, the church that he nourishes. So last week, cherished, this week, nourished, and we'll be looking in just a moment at 1 Peter chapter 5. How he feeds the church is through shepherds. It's interesting, I noticed that our officer nomination form might have circle the office, you know, circle the office here. Elder, we could have put elder, we could have put shepherd there. Overseer, those words. But what we're going to be doing this morning is going to say, what is this? What is this elder shepherd? How shall I say it? What's the experience of an elder shepherd? So maybe it feels real personal to you men who are elders or have been and are, and I hope it feels personal to some who might be, and I include among that those whose age is not yet ripe enough to be called elder, but who one day God will raise up. I'm talking to the young people here as well. What does it feel like to be an elder? What is the experience of an elder? And what we're going to see in the passage is, that is to say, what does an elder know? What does he want? And what does he get? Let's pray. Father, we ask you to open your word before us. This word that you breathed out through the apostle, the elder, he gives himself that title in your word because you've given it to him by your spirit, that the elder, the apostle Peter, you've used him. Now we ask you to speak by the same spirit that breathed the word out through him to breathe on us. Same spirit, same word, and we dare ask that it would have on us the same effect, that we would be yours together. And we pray it in the name of Jesus. Amen. 1 Peter chapter 5, just four verses this morning. This is God's word. Hear it. So I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. And thus far, the word of God. By the way, if you are a visitor here this morning, we welcome you. Some, you may come and you may go, what? I got here the wrong week. You know, they're going to be talking. Or you may be here and not just kind of looking at a church, but you may be here, and I assume this happens over a long period of time. There may be people who come into churches over a long period of time, but you're still kind of trying to kind of investigate, what is this really about? Or maybe you're ready to kind of own it for yourself in a different way than you have for some years. And you're like, what's this thing about? When you look at the office of the shepherd, that is the ones that God has called out for that, you're really getting pretty close to what the heart of God is. And so you're getting pretty close to the heart of the matter, even what is Christianity? When you're looking at how it is that God, who in Christ Jesus, is the only King of the church. What the shepherd knows, you get a picture of that from looking at it. We kind of plop down. That's one of the things. You know, usually we preach through series. We preach a book through. Here I've just kind of dropped you in on the last chapter of a book. But if we look a little bit, you find a little bit about what the shepherd knows. If we look at some of the what goes before this, I'll invite you to look with me up the page there at 1 Peter 4:12. Peter's writing to a suffering church. He says, "Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you as though something strange were happening to you." You know, in 2018 in the upstate, I don't know, maybe you experienced a fiery trial, not nearly what the church that Peter wrote to. I mean, few of us have faced real physical threat for the name of Christ. Some may have. You may have been sent into a place where that was the case. But most of us, it may have cost you some friends. You know, it may cost us some social standing. You know, there may be some people who don't want to have as much to do with us. Some, it may have cost you some money. And I don't mean what you've given, but that's fine too. But it's cost you employment opportunities. Put a ceiling on what you could do or where you could go based on the clarity of your confession of Christ. That's happening in a room like this. More and more is going to be the case. It's going to cost us. It's going to cost you. And the younger you are, the longer you're going to pay this price. It's going to cost you moral standing in your community. You understand that? You're going to be thought of as being of a lower moral order. You know, we kind of live in a culture where in the past we've kind of like, you're a Christian, you're righteous. You know, you must be right about stuff. You like to do good, you know, holy. Not anymore. And increasingly, you get to university, you know it. You know it. You probably know it in your secondary schools. You probably know it in your middle schools. But you're certainly going to know it more and more. The clearer your perception of the calling of Christ, the more likely you're going to be considered to be on the low moral ground. The one who is less loving. So, not the fiery trial that Peter's church understood, but don't be surprised when it comes. Don't be surprised when you don't get the raise, you don't get the promotion, you don't get accepted to the school you wanted to get in, or you don't get the date that you'd like to have had. But if you look also up in chapter 4, you'll note what's going on here. Don't be surprised, but God is not surprised either. Just looking at, it says, the time of judgment is beginning with the household of God. It begins with us. And then he says, down in verse 19, chapter 4, he says, therefore, let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to a faithful Creator while doing good. So he's talking about the suffering. He's talking about suffering for staying in the train, that is, in behind Jesus, doing the things that Jesus would do, believing the things about the holiness of God that Jesus believed. Then he says, and this is where we jump in. So he's talked about the suffering. He says, you're going to suffer. And then he zeroes in. These chapter headings and these rubrics that our editors put in are helpful to help us find things in the Bible. Sometimes they're unhelpful. They break up the train of thought. In this case, kind of put your mind's finger over that big five that's in the column in my Bible and read it all as one sentence. Therefore, let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to a faithful Creator while doing good. So I exhort you, the elders among you. So one thing that the elders among you are especially expected to know is suffering and danger. And that's true now, not just then. There is danger when you get down into it, because I assure you, when your shepherds move in and see what's out there, they find the same stuff in their own hearts. I'm going to read you a This is from the standards. This is what a standard should look like. Low to the ground, long in body, short of leg, with robust muscular development. The skin is elastic and pliable, but without excessive wrinkling, appearing neither crippled, awkward, nor cramped in his capacity. Oh, I've got... That's not from the church's standards. That's from the American Kennel Club. This is the standard for a dachshund. I'll start over now that we know what it is. And I don't know. He says, low to the ground, long in body, short of leg, with These are your ruling elders, this is describing, with robust muscular development. The skin is elastic and pliable without excessive wrinkling, appearing neither crippled, awkward, nor cramped in his capacity for movement. The dachshund is well balanced with bold and confident head carriage and intelligent. It kind of fits, don't you think? Alert facial expression. Elders. And by the way, you're thinking of the men that you would nominate to this office. I'm sorry, I forgot what it was doing. The alert facial expression, his hunting spirit, good nose, loud tongue, and distinctive bill make him well suited for below ground work and for beating the bush. His keen nose gives him an advantage over most other breeds for trailing. Note, now this is important. This is important for your shepherds. When the shepherds are looked at, inasmuch as the elder is a hunting dog, says dachshund. Inasmuch as the dachshund is a hunting dog, scars from honorable wounds shall not be considered a fault. The point is, your elders are going to have honorable wounds. They're going to have suffered according to God's will. But sometimes you can't tell the difference. When you look at a wound, you may wonder if this elder, this shepherd, and by the way, I'm using these terms interchangeably because Peter does, because the Scripture does. Look now, we're in chapter 5 of the chapter. Look at, with me, I'm going to read this and just point this out. So I exhort, writes the apostle, I exhort the elders among you, you can, if you want to, kind of highlight that word in your mind, in your mind's eye, or with your pencil. I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed. Word number 2, shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight. Depending on the particular function that the shepherd, elder, overseer is doing at the time, he gets called any one of those things. Some of the old translations use that word overseer or oversized bishop. Some translations will, for the word shepherd, say pastor. I noticed in back in that passage in Ephesians where we run into the Savior gave gifts to the church. He appointed some as apostles, some as prophets, some as apostles, some as evangelists, some as pastors and teachers. The newer ESV version, the one you've got in your rack, says prophets, apostles, evangelists, shepherds, and teachers. That's one office there. So when you can use the terms interchangeably, the overseer, the elder, the shepherd, the central function we're looking at this morning is that of the shepherd. So he knows he's moving into a dangerous, they know they're moving into a dangerous field. How does it say? What was that? Well suited for below ground work. but they don't go alone. If you'll notice in the passage, Peter says, I exhort the elders. It's always plural. It's always plural. Wherever there are elder, there's elders. The church, it's a, in our, as we read the scripture, we see some elders are the shepherds and teachers. In this congregation, Dave and I hold that role. We're that role of the elders who also have the teaching office. But the office is the same. That is, the calling is the same as the shepherd. Your elders are shepherds. When you write a name on this, you're not writing a name on here saying, that guy would be a great board member. I like the way he handles affairs of your business, and he looks right. He looks like, that's not what you're doing. You're looking for a scarred dachshund who's fit for below ground work, and he is going to shepherd your people. He's a shepherd, and he's always he's a pack elder. That's why we use the term session as one thing. Your elders gather and they do their shepherding and their decision making as an ensemble, as a whole. They sit and kneel and then stand. Session means sit, by the way, doesn't it? They collaborate together. They don't do this alone. Never alone. And so, when you're searching out, as you're thinking up and down these chairs, as you're thinking into the future, you may have your eye. There are. Listen, let's pray that there would be some of the young people here that are underage to eld, to shepherd now, but that God would be preparing them for the church as He grows His church across the world. That there's some men in this room that God is preparing to shepherd the flock of God. Some as ruling elders, some as teaching elders. Could we pray that God would do that? Wouldn't that be a... It seems to me it's commensurate upon us. It's our calling to do that. But when you do, remember, one of the things that these men will know, they'll know the danger. And so they'll want to do it together. They know the danger. The shepherd also has the desire. That's our second observation. Verse 2, shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly. As God, I don't know if your version has the brackets around would have you or they not. The translators have kind of added that, it seems. Exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, let it stand this way, as God. See, God loves to shepherd His people. We talked about it last week. He cherishes you. He cherishes the church, and He cherishes Covenant Presbyterian Church. And so, when He calls shepherds to shepherd you, they want to do it. If you're wondering if you're called, this is not something you got to do. You got to do this. You know, somebody's got to do it. Somebody's got to do it. Step up. Somebody's got to do it. That's not a call. And somebody may tell you ought to be doing it. Do you want to do it? If you do want to do it, Paul, writing to Timothy over in that passage that we've encouraged you to have read as you nominate, he says, by the way, somebody may be asking, who wants to be an elder? Why would anybody want the danger? Others may be asking, who has the audacity, the presumption to say, I want to be an elder? How dare anybody? Listen, the Apostle Paul writes to Timothy, he who wants to be an elder, who desires that ministry, wants a good thing. So if you want that, you may be 8 years old and wondering if you want that, or 18, or 28, or 38, or 48. Don't condemn yourself for having that notion. Test your gifts. The way God brings out elders in His church now, we have no apostles. And so the way He does it now is you recognize the men that God has given this calling to, built for work below the ground, and bear the scars, and do it willingly. And so to do that, to be able to want to do something, and if you're like I am, like any of you, kind of like, well, do I or do I not? Do I or do I not? And to want that, because there, you know, there's all kind of reasons for wanting it. You may not have noticed this, but men like a little danger. If women, if you didn't know that, men kind of like, we kind of like it out there, and sometimes we kind of drag you along into it. But we don't, we kind of like things to be a little tense, a little adrenaline, a little stuff, you know. So we also, and this is not just men, but we love being in charge. And so nobody gets this perfectly pure motive. You're out there and you say, yeah, I know what the danger is, but then you got to, well, do I want it for the right reasons? Am I doing this for gain? Now, it may not be financial gain. There's a real temptation to want to be a shepherd because you want people to follow you. You want to, you know, or you want the reputation of it. Or maybe you're battling with your own conscience and you're trying to determine, you think, if I do this, this is a way of getting right with God. I do some stuff. Listen, the only way that the men in the chairs around you can do this willingly, not under compulsion, is if their consciences are covered by the blood of Christ. That's it. It's got to be a Christ-covered conscience. Because otherwise, it's waffling back and forth. Should I or should I not? Should I or should I not? So if the cover, and by the way, that's true of any of your callings. That's not just to be a shepherd, elder, whatever. That's for whatever calling you have anywhere in the world. You can't love anybody. You can't cherish anybody. And you can't nourish anybody if your conscience is dirty. So, because what you'll do is you'll try to use what you're doing to clean your conscience. So I had a clean conscience, my parents, my children behave. I'm sorry, I had a clean conscience, my parents behave. If everybody in my family looks right, then I can have a clean conscience. Or if I look righteous by serving in this way or that way, keep this ministry, as long as I'm doing that, I won't be loving anybody. As long as you're doing that. Let me read you a Luther quote. Dear Brother Martin Luther, can't wait to meet him. Luther says, now whatever cross or affliction does ensue, that is whatever danger you get into, you do get dirty. He's not talking just to pastors and elders and shepherds and overseers here. He's talking to the church. Now whatever cross or affliction does ensue is easily borne, easily carried, and cheerfully suffered. For Christ's yoke is easy and His burden is light. Now here, he says, but when a man walks in his own righteousness, whatever he does is grievous and tedious to him because he does it unwillingly. I'm going to come back and say that again in a second. Peter says, not under compulsion, but willingly. And what Luther has observed is, if I'm doing it, if you're doing it in order to establish a clean conscience, then you're not doing it willingly. You're doing it under compulsion of a dirty conscience. And anything you're doing in order to get your own righteousness, anything that I'm doing in order to look right before anybody, especially before God, is eventually going to become a tedium to me. I just don't want to do it. I've got to do this again. I've got to carry this burden again. I've got to get bit by another dog again. Read it again. But when a man walks in his own righteousness, that is, I'm doing this and I'm right. Whatever he does hurts, is grievous, is tedious to him. Because he does it unwillingly. You know, he does it because he has to. The elder shepherd overseer doesn't do it because he has to, but he sure does want to. He sure does want to. And in fact, he does it gladly. Willingly is not even a strong enough word. He finds delight in it. The elder shepherd loves you because he loves Christ and he loves who Christ loves. Last week's sermon. John Piper, I think I've said this before, John Piper, some way, 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 way back when it was still on paper and on cassettes or something, did a talk to the people in his whole congregation on 10 pitfalls and protections for Christian leaders. 10 pitfalls and protections from sexual sin for Christian leaders. And he got these 10 things. Someday I may just steal the whole 10 of them and do them in a class. But one of the 10 that really struck me, he said, one of the protections from temptation, and it may be another temptation, you may be wrestling with something else, but one of the protections is to remember how much you love those people. Try that sometime. When you're on the edge, when you're just about to fall off into that recurring temptation, that sin that you've... Just about the time when you think, I'm tired, I'm giving in. Remember these people in here. Remember how much you love them. You know, if you're one of the young people, remember how much you love the ones younger than you. And wherever you are, in whatever stage... Piper says it well. He said, that'll keep you from falling in. He says, by the way, you love them more than you think you do. He said, you'll know this, by the way, when you fall into that sin and you lose somebody. So don't go there. He says, you'd be surprised how much you love them. Cultivate that affection. Do the things that bespeak love. As God does. Piper says one other thing. He says that as to the pleasure in loving people, the pleasure in doing your ministry, he's writing as a preacher, so he speaks as a preacher, but it would be any of the services that you're giving, men, women, boys, girls, whatever you're called to do. He says that one of the things that really surprises him, I'm going to quote it, he says, it continually amazes me. It continually amazes people when I say that if a pastor is to truly love his people, he must diligently pursue his happiness in the ministry of the word. He said some other people are surprised when he says, I preach because it makes me happy. He says, people are like, what? Are you supposed, you know, that's the question, are you supposed to do that? And maybe you could say, I take care of my children because it makes me happy. Or I'm marrying that girl because it makes me happy. That's the one we all can remember. Yeah. When you shepherd the flock of God, it's supposed, despite it being underground work that leaves scars, you're supposed to enjoy it. I have a therapist friend back in Nashville, and I remember talking to her one time about an odious, difficult, just don't want to talk about it situation. And I thanked her for being available and being such a tool, such an instrument in the Lord's hands for the church. And she said, "I love doing this." She said, "I'm so thankful I get to do this." And then she stopped and said, "I know that sounds weird, that I'm not thankful for the suffering that people suffer and bring to me, But I'm thankful that God gave me this calling that I get to do this. So you can cultivate that in whatever calling you have now. You can cultivate that. Piper says, and I quote, he said, people have been taught consistently that to be a loving person, you must abandon the pursuit of your own joy. I assert the opposite. If you are indifferent to your joy in ministry, you are indifferent to an essential element of love. You know, if you're not enjoying it, you're not loving it. He says somewhere else, he says, if I go home to my wife, Noelle, I go home to my wife, Lisa, and you know, I do something nice for her, or I give her, I kiss her, and she says, oh, that's nice. So, well, it was my duty. Yeah, this is my duty. It's no honor and it's no love if it's not done gladly. So the shepherd knows the danger, but he also has the desire. And he gets the delight. Verse 4 we come to. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. It's a victor's wreath. If you've got a child sitting next to you who got one of the children's worship bulletins, it's a victor's wreath. Probably that crown is not a royal crown, though we're going to get those and cast them before him. But the picture here is the one who has gotten the victory. And it's really interesting. Paul says, when he writes the church, he's able at the one hand say, you know, you're my letter of recommendation. You're my joy and my crown. On the other hand, in the 2 Corinthian letter, he says, after all that, these beatings and almost drownings, and I've been put in prison, I'm in chains, he said, but my main scar, he says, my main concern is my anxiety for the church. Isn't that weird? He says, you're why I do it. To see him is our great hope. To see him together. That's the delight that we're all longing for that, leaning into that. Listen, if you nominate men that you think long to see you in the presence of Jesus. They want to be in his presence, and they want to see you there with them. Here's the deal. They're going to take it personally. Every now and then somebody comes to me and there's something, you know, and they go somewhere else or they do something. They say, "Don't, this is not personal. No, nothing personal here." Can you imagine if one of your elders came to you and said, you know, Fletcher, I love you. I'll do anything that I can to help you taste of the riches of Jesus. Now, this is nothing personal. Nothing personal. I just do this. No, it's personal. So you want elders among you who will take it personally. They'll take you personally, and they will go into low places with you. They're built for it by the Spirit of God. And they will come out with scars, and they will do it willingly and gladly. For when the chief shepherd appears, you'll receive an unfading crown of glory. So, pray that God among us would by His Spirit continue to raise up. Some He'll send out other places. To raise up here your brothers, who will be witnesses of the suffering of Christ and partakers of the glory. That He'll raise up among you here fathers who are witnesses to the suffering of Christ and partakers of His glory. That He'll raise up among us here your sons who are witnesses of the suffering of Christ and partakers of the glory. And husbands who are witnesses to the sufferings of Christ and partakers of His glory. Let's pray. Father, we ask You to do it. Would You do it? You've sent Your Son. Withheld not Your Son from us, the great shepherd of the sheep. And so we ask You to continue to shepherd Your people. Send Your Spirit, another helper. Pour Him out on us. And we ask it in the name of Jesus. Amen. Would shepherds flock together as Pastor Shepherd Dave comes to the table as well?